Last week we were looking at 1 John chapter 3 and the theme of God's incredible, incredible love for us. Remember the verse, behold, pay attention, look, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. John reminds us, he says, you're children of God. Can I just drop my mains a little bit on the stage? That would be great, thank you. I'm just booming. And John says, you are called children, you are children of God. And then he repeats it again. He says, and that is what you are. Pay attention, you need to see this. God has lavished his love upon us. Now, question, can you remember, if you were here last week, what were the 2 points? There were only 2 points about God's love that I looked at last week. And this is the tricky moment. Can you remember? It's indescribable and eternal. Oh, thank you. Okay. The good news is that I sometimes forget what my main 2 points were a week later. But God's love is indescribable. We will never be able to describe this side of heaven how amazing God's love is. And it is eternal. He has always loved you, and he will always love you. Now, we're an interactive church. I know we've got some visitors amongst us, so bear with me, buckle up. Can you please remind the person sitting next to you, even if you don't know them, can you remind them and turn to them and say, God loves you. Just look around. Go if there's some visitors amongst us, turn around, go say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Now, I know I looked around and I could see some of you looking a little bit awkwardly at the people sitting around you, thinking, really? Really? God loves you? Well, the good news is I can categorically say that every single person in this room, even if you were doubting whether they were loved by God, I can tell you, God loves you. And we need to know that. God loves you. The passage we're going to read today is 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 21. While you find that in your Bible, we'll have it on the screen in a moment. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. The themes in the passage today are blatantly, blatantly obvious. They almost don't need a preach because they are so obvious, okay? It's as obvious as standing in front of an open goal. You've got Salah standing in front of the goal. There's nobody in front of him. The goalie's not in position. All he's got to do is kick the goal into the back of the net. That's how obvious the themes in today's passage are. It's the same as a dartboard, and you're standing a meter away from the dartboard. You don't have to hit the bullseye. You just got to throw the dart and land on that dartboard anywhere, and that's all that counts. It's the equivalent of running a marathon, and you've run nearly 42 kilometers, and just before the finishing line, you've got 3 meters to go to cross the line. You look forward to those last 3 meters. All you've got to do is run those 3 meters, and you've got the gold medal. You can't miss those 3 goals. The only thing is, I could show you videos of strikers standing in front of an open goal in a match, no goalie in sight, no defenders in sight, and he kicks the ball and it comes off his boot wrong and he misses an open goal. Could have shown you some of those videos this morning. I know people sitting in this room right now, if you stood a meter away from that dartboard, all you had to do was throw it and hit the dartboard anywhere, and you're going to miss that. No names mentioned. Actually, in the first service, there was somebody who I have actually played darts with. Darts is in at the moment, just so you know, okay? And then the third one, there are videos of people who've run nearly an entire marathon, and a few meters from the line, they collapse, and they miss the gold, and somebody else runs past and gets it. Things that seem obvious aren't always that obvious. And the passage that we're going to read today is one of those kind of passages. I thought, what am I even preaching this for? Because it's so obvious. We work through books of the Bible, so this is the passage that I've got to preach today, that I'm loving preaching, want to preach, okay? But you think it's so obvious. But many people have read this passage and missed the point. Some people have read the passage, they got the point, but they say, I'm not interested in it. But that's not us. this morning, we're going to read this passage. I'm trusting you're going to see it as clearly as the open goal, the dartboard, the running across the line. But more importantly, that God will do something in our hearts today that says, actually, I want this to be my reality. So we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers and experiencers of the word. So let's read it, and you're going to see it is so blatantly obvious. You're going to see last week's theme again and a new theme, two main themes. Right, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, that's you. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Here we go. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes as we read this passage? As we look at it, as we study it, would you speak deep into our minds and into our hearts? And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would see what you are saying to us and that we would be obedient to what your Spirit is doing in us, that we would be people who wouldn't just hear, but that we would be people who would do, who would experience, who would live out what you are telling us here this morning. So by your Spirit, move amongst us, we pray. Anoint me, Lord Jesus, as I bring your word this morning. May your word do what you want it to do in our minds and our hearts this morning. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the major theme last week was God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And you've seen it in the passage that I've read today again, over and over. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. What's the other broad brush theme? Love one another. It's there, over and over. The other themes as well. And John is saying to us, God loves you, and you respond to God in love, but love one another. The way we say it at Jubilee is, love God, love people. It's our tagline. Love God, love people. Okay? John was known as the apostle of love, okay, historically, okay? Agape love, which is a Jesus-styled love. It's a love that is self-sacrificial. It's unconditional. It loves people at your own cost, okay? It's agape love. And John was the beloved disciple. Remember, there's that story of Jesus and John at the table, and John lays his head against Jesus' chest. There's this intimate, beautiful, brotherly relationship between John and Jesus. John is the only one of the disciples, one of the only apostle who lives to old age, who doesn't get martyred. All the others were killed for their faith. And John lives, and he plants churches and strengthens churches all over Asia. That was his main area that he ministered. And then in AD 95, he was taken to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he wrote Revelation. So he wrote a number of books in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus from his perspective. And then he wrote these three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We're looking at 3 John at the moment. And then he wrote Revelation. Now, there's a church tradition about him, and this is not in the Bible, but it goes back to history that was written about people in the early church. So the AD 95s, that sort of time, the early church fathers and so on. And the tradition says that when John was an old man and he was living in Ephesus, and we've been to Ephesus, it's quite hilly around Ephesus, and he would have to get carried to the services as he had got older to get there. They didn't have wheelchairs in those days, and he'd get carried there, and at those meetings he was accustomed to say no more than, "Little children, love one another." Now, I read about a pastor in a church who went Sunday after Sunday, and he stood up and he said, "Love one another," and he sat down. That was his sermon. And so you've got to have a hang of a lot of guts to stand up and say, "I've been preparing all week, I've been praying, I've been seeking the Lord, love one another, coffee, biscuits, go get your kids." Very gutsy. And what he was doing is he was trying to tell the church, you need to love one another. You need to love one another. It's my head. It starts glowing. We have new lights. I'm the guinea pig today with the new lights. So I do not have makeup on, just by the way. It's a natural glow from my dome here. I will try not to let it put me off either. But there you go. But he would say to John, church history tells us that he would go and he would say to the church, "Little children, love one another." And people would say to him after a while, "Well, why on earth do you keep saying this?" And he said two things. He said, firstly, it's the Lord's command. Love one another. And if you do it, it's enough. Because love encompasses everything. If you really, really love God and you really love people, it's very little more. Because you use that as the benchmark for everything that you do in life. Love encompasses everything. Love God, love people is part of our motto here at Jubilee. So, if I move on, verses 9 and 10, this is the foundational stuff for us. It's the gospel. John's saying it starts with Jesus and our walk with Jesus. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He demonstrated his love. He showed it. He didn't just talk it. It wasn't just sweet talk. He did something about it. He said it and he did it. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is not love that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's not about my works. It's about the fact that Jesus came and died to forgive me for my sins and bring me into a right relationship with my Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You know, God always makes the first move. You know, we sing songs like, "I found Jesus," or someone says, "Yeah, I was searching for years and then I found Jesus." It doesn't work that way. It's God who makes the first move and he draws people to himself. I said it last week, you know, I became a Christian at 15. When I look back, I could see time after time from when I was younger, moments where God was grabbing me, pulling me to myself. I used Peter Gray as an example. He is a man who gets saved in his 60s, and he says, "I know God was calling me. When I look back on my life, I can see God wooing me to himself." We think it's about me. No, no, no. That emptiness is something that God highlights so that we turn towards him. God puts a longing and a desire in our hearts. I'm wangling an illustration into the preach. I try not to do that. I try and let it just work for itself naturally. But last night we were looking at some family photo albums, and I took some photos of photos. Okay, so they're bad quality. And Louise isn't here for me to embarrass her now, but she was at the first service and it worked pretty well. My father collected vintage and sports cars. And if I can have the first photo, this is my dad's 1930 Hudson, okay? And it was one of my favorite cars. I love that car. That photo is a photo of a photo, so you can't really see it. It's big, you know? It's like those, the mafia kind of American kind of things. Actually had a suitcase at the back, and my dad used to keep a violin in there, just as like a nod to what the car... Actually, it was never used for that, by the way, just so we know. But it was called an opera coupe because the back of it, the distance from the seat, the front seat where the chauffeur would sit, and the back seat where the owners of the car sat, was a huge space. In fact, the back between the front seat and the back seat would have been at least from here to about nearly 2 meters, okay, so long, so that the woman could sit in there and her dress wouldn't crumple. So that she'd get in, and the dress would be sitting over there, and then she'd get out, and it was beautiful. And we were going to go... when I was a teenager, my story. When I was a teenager, the car had no safety belt, so you could actually put lots of people in that space between the two seats. And you could sit quite a few people next to my dad as well. So we would go to cinema, ice skating, whatever, in this car. So back in the day when I was a teenager and everything was black and white, we've got some teenagers sitting in the room, the way things worked was that boys always made the first move. Okay, so the boy had to let the girl know that you fancied her, and it went from there. Okay, now things have changed and it's a bit different now. But anyway, my friend Warren and Janine, they fancy each other. We all know that they like each other. And we're on our way to ice skating, and me and my friends, there's a whole bunch of us, totally illegal. It wasn't illegal in the time, but it wouldn't be the thing we'd do now. But there are lots of us sitting in the back. And my dad's sitting over there, Warren's sitting here, and Janine's sitting there. And on the way to the cinema, it just suddenly pops into my head, things have changed, I've matured since then. And I think to myself, they fancy each other. I put my hand down the side of the seat where Janine is sitting, and I put my hand on Janine's leg. So Warren's sitting there with his two hands on his lap, and Janine's sitting there, and we're all in the back, and everybody knows what's going on. So Janine takes her hand, and she puts it on Warren's lap. Well, the look on Warren's face, because suddenly he's sitting there, and suddenly Janine's put her hand on his leg. So he puts his hand on her leg. And then she suddenly realizes, how many hands has this guy got? You know, it's just like hands everywhere, you know. I won't go into that talk to the teenagers. I'll leave that to Ben and Kat. Okay, but that was the story. God always makes the first move. I just wangled that in. The main reason I actually wangled it in is because I'd like you to show you the next photo. And I know what you're thinking. This is a preach on love. Okay? Stop being so nasty in those brains of yours, because I know what you're thinking. I'm married up. I know that. And you think, Louise still looks the same. What the hang happened to Stuart? anyway, but that is, believe it or not, me. I was running marathons at the time. So we can move on from that one quickly. But you will see, last night, Jade and Louise and I were looking at photo albums, and she was saying, oh, Mum, you looked so beautiful. You still look so beautiful. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. I thought, I've got to get that in you somehow. All that to say, God always makes the first move, and He pursues us with His love. How do we respond? Verse 11, let's move on. Dear friends, since God so loved us, that word so is important here. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Isn't that like a bit of an anticlimax? God so loves you, you ought to love each other out of that. And I think John's taking us on a little bit of a journey, because he says, hey, God's love is incredible. Do you get this? Do you see this? Can you spot the dartboard? This is a big thing, His love for you. You ought to respond by loving one another. We say, yeah, of course I should. How can I not respond to God's love? The fact that he's loved me. He started all of this. He made the first move. It should move us to love one another. I ought to love my brothers and my sisters. But then later on, he goes on and he actually gets the argument in the passage gets stronger and stronger. Because then he goes and he says, you know, guys, if you don't love God's way, if you don't love Jesus' style, then you're a liar. That's a pretty bold thing to say. He's saying, if you can't love your brothers and sisters, then you can't really love God. It comes as a package deal. If you say you love God, then you love your brothers and sisters. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, I'm not sure you love God. They are connected. Not just in this passage of scripture, but right through the scriptures. We need to love each other. And in verse 21, he says, this is a command, love one another. Didn't Jesus say that? What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your brothers and your sisters as you love yourself. Anyone who loves God, in verse 21, must also love their brother and sister. John's not mincing his word. Can you see the goal? Can you see the dartboard? Can you see the finishing line? Don't miss it. Love one another. And then the beautiful thing is there's fruit that comes out of this. The beautiful thing is that when we do love Jesus' style, the world sees Jesus. I love that phrase, and Jesus' love is made complete in us. I and you, I am the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus in the world today. I ought to love my brothers like Jesus did. They will know that we are his disciples by? Come on, we say this all the time. They'll know that we are disciples. How does the world know that we are disciples of Jesus? By our eloquence? By our love. Why did Terry Fouché come here and preach this to us? He came three times from America to preach, and people thought that he had amnesia because he preached the same preach, love one another, three times in a row. Why did he do that? Why is the Bible full of this message from Genesis to Revelation? Why is John, throughout the five chapters that we're looking at, you will see over and over, why is he repeating himself? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Stuart, goodness gracious me, why are you repeating yourself over and over and over? It's because we are meant to love one another. And there's only one problem. We can't. Now, if somebody's listening on the podcast, don't turn off yet. There's not heresy. I'm going to carry on in a moment. But let me ask you a question. Who finds it difficult to love Jesus' style? Put up your hands. Just a few. Right. Interesting. I thought there'd be a hang of a lot more people who would find it difficult to really, really love people. Just so you know, upstairs, downstairs was pretty much all hands up. So the godly people, they all sit up there who are able to love. But I've got to hold up my hand and say, I find it hard to love Jesus' style. How do we do this? Do we try harder? Yeah, I'm going to work harder at loving people. I'm going to do more training on this. I'm going to learn. I'm going to make sure academically I understand all of this. Is that the answer? Well, you see, sometimes I know, if I'm truthful, I think I can love well for a period of time. And then stuff happens, and then I don't love quite Jesus' way. Yeah, I'm loving okay, and then that person comes along. Oh, I can love that person. It's quite easy to love that person, but that person, even God must struggle. You know? That's the way we think. Love your enemies. Oh, Lord Jesus, how does that work? I don't want to depress you for too long because I'm going to hopefully try and give you a bit of an illustration. I was thinking and saying, Lord, can you give me something visual to demonstrate this? And I remembered something that I'd used in youth work a long time ago in a different way, but it just made some sort of sense. I got given these gardening gloves for Christmas from dear friends of ours, okay? And they bought them. I'm a gardener. I love gardening. And these are the best gardening gloves I've ever had. Okay, I love the colors. I thought the contrast between black and the yellow is beautiful. It even has yellow stitching on the black. I mean, these are incredible gardening gloves. Now, they're not going to go into a museum. They're not going to be put in a picture frame. Why? Because they are gardening gloves. I need to use these. I'm not going to go walking my dog with these on. Okay, these are gardening gloves. They're going to get used, okay? They are beautiful. What are they meant to do? They're meant to work. These are working gloves. But while they're lying here on this lectern, they're not doing the thing that they are designed to do, are they? They're just lying. They're made for working, but they're not working. Now, I might try and motivate them. You know, I'm gonna, hey, gloves, you're beautiful. You are so amazing. You've been made to work. You are made to work. I'm going to encourage you to work. Come on, beautiful gardening gloves. You can do this. You can do this. I'm going to encourage and I'm going to motivate these gloves until I'm blue in the face. Perhaps we need to send them on a course. You know, we'll send them on a course, a gardening glove course, and we're going to train them up in how to be better gardening gloves. There's an instruction manual. They double lined. You know that. Genuine leather and double-lined. I can give them the instructions and say, come on, learn how to be beautiful gardening gloves. How are you going to work? You're going to know all the theory in the world. Beautiful working gardening gloves. Perhaps they need some friends and mentors, okay? And I went and raided. I didn't know we had so many gloves in our house. But anyway, I went through our gardening, our glove box in the utility room, and I nicked one of everybody's gloves, okay? And I gave this to Louise for one Christmas because I love her so much. But anyway, I take these gloves and I put them with my gardening gloves and I say, come on, you need some mentors, some friends. You can check how to be good gardening gloves. Is that going to work? And I don't want you to overanalyze the illustration because all illustrations fall apart, okay, apart from Scripture. But you must probably think, well, what on earth are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is these gardening gloves actually only start doing what they are meant to do when I put my hands in them. So suddenly, these gloves can go and they can pull out weeds and they can go and plant new plants and they can go and pull the brambles out and they can do everything the way that they are meant to do. And what I really wanted to illustrate this morning, by the way, motivating, encouraging, courses, learning, all those things are important for us. What I really felt we needed to emphasize this morning is these gloves only become what they are meant to be when a hand goes into them. You and I only become the people God wants us to be when He is inside us and He's working in us. So the courses, all those things are good, but they're never going to do it because we need God in us. I need God in me so that I can be His hands and His feet. I need God in me because I cannot do this without Him. And I don't think you can do it without Him either. If you want to pray the prayer along the metaphor, it's something like this: Holy Spirit, I'm desperate for you to be the hand in the glove of my life. That's what I'm trying to say in the illustration. Can I have Galatians 5 on the screen? Do you know, what we would say is we need the Holy Spirit in us, and He grows love. So our go-to verse here would be Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But I want to remind you something. The passage that we're reading is actually a grace passage. The context of this passage is all around grace. Let's read it together. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. This is a freedom passage. We're not under law, we're under grace. Jesus has done it for us. You are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom so that it's just about me and what I get out of it and my flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll see this in Scripture over and over and over. Love one another. And then we get the tools to do this impossible thing. We cannot love in our own strength. We cannot. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, as the Spirit works in you and me, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The context of this passage is love one another. How? You've got a pair of gloves that need a hand in it. We need God in us so that we can do the thing that he calls us to do, and we do it in his strength, not in our strength. If I unwrap a little bit of theology here, God is love. Agree? God is love. God, through the Holy Spirit, lives in me. Okay? So God, love, lives in me, and then he empowers me to live and love the way that he does. The Holy Spirit comes in me to bring revelation. It's that behold moment. Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see the love that God has for me, the fact that I am his child, that he is my father. And then he says, you need to love people. And you know what? I'm going to help you do that. As you walk with me, as you walk with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to help you to do that. I'm not giving you the impossible task. I will help you in this. And we are empowered to love and to be like Jesus in the world. Not in our own strength, but in partnering with the Holy Spirit. And it means me being open. Yeah, I could be those gloves just lying there, or I can say, come on, God, I need you to do this in me, and giving him permission. And then as we love his way, we will see Jesus. We will be Jesus in our world. And the world that we live in desperately, desperately needs Jesus. I heard a story on Friday. I heard a story on Friday from Emma at Food Share, just at the end of Food Share. And it just struck me so, so deeply. There's somebody who, a man who comes to Food Share, and he comes every week, and he walks about an hour and a half each way. Walks an hour and a half to come to Food Share. You know, it's not just about getting food. It's about being there and being loved and having fellowship. Seeing people who are sacrificing to be there to love people. And we're feeding people, but we're there to love people, to show Jesus to them. And Emma's cake, by the way, helps a hang of a lot in that, because Emma bakes beautiful cakes, and she does it as part of her showing of love to people. I'm going to bake you the best cakes that I can. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Our passage today, verse 17, says, in this world, we are like Jesus. I love that. I've never spotted that actually before as strongly as that. In this world, we are like Jesus. I'm coming into land. I don't often feel low. And on last Friday morning, I was just feeling really low. And Louise and I were praying together in the morning. And I just shared, I'm not sure all the reasons. And I explained a little bit. And Louise is, as I say, I married up a beautiful, beautiful wife. And she said, I've got a passage of scripture that I want to read to you to encourage you. And it spoke deeply into my heart. Now, I don't normally take the things that God does with me one-on-one and try and wangle it into a preach unless I'm trying to show a photo of my wife on our wedding day. But other than that, I don't take that was a me and God moment and try and wangle it into a preach. But I felt it would just land today's preach so beautifully. And she read to me John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. It's a well-known passage, and God just spoke to me so beautifully and so deeply. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross to die for your and my sins. And at that moment that he knew, and he's enjoying the Passover festival with the disciples, I love this line. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved them to the end. Because God's love is eternal. He's always loved them, and he's never going to stop loving them. He loves them to the end. I think it's so powerful. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus was sitting with the one who was going to betray him and send him to the cross. That's who he's sitting with, and that's who he's speaking about. He says he loved them to the end. Judas Iscariot was sitting there. And every single other person in that room, including John, who wrote the letter we're reading right now, and John's gospel, all of those people were going to desert him. So he was amongst traitors and deserters at that table. And of them, he says, he loved them to the end. Wow. Verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew he had all power. He was the Son of God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus was so relaxed in who he was. He knew his identity. He knew his Father was. He knew who he was. He knew his mission, and he was totally relaxed in that. Lesson for all of us. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' dirty, smelly feet. It doesn't say that in the scriptures, but you can be absolutely certain they were dirty, smelly feet. And Jesus washed those feet and drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's the most incredible act of love to a traitor and a deserter. Those are the people he went and he washed their feet. That's our King. That's the King of Kings. That's the Lord of Lords. That's our model. That's our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings. And he comes down and he does that to deserters and traitors. Incredible. I am my Father's son, and you are your Father's daughter, and you have his DNA. You cannot love Jesus' way. You cannot go and serve and love somebody who you know is going to betray you or who's going to be a traitor. But God living in you can empower you to live his way. That's the image of the, or the illustration of the hand in the glove. John, what would he say to us today if he was speaking to us? He'd say, little children, me included, little children, love one another. Have you got it? Is it a missed goal, or is it a in the back of the net? Are you going to get the dartboard at a meter, or are you going to run across the line? Love God, love one another. I am loved by God. I love him, and I love one another. I'm going to ask some people to hand out some paper and pens. We're going to do a little bit of an exercise. We've got a little bit of time. Just stay in an attitude of prayer, of speaking to the Lord, allowing him to speak to you. We've got lots more bits of paper on the front seat here as well. Please don't turn the page over. When you get it, you should be looking at notes for 1 John chapter 4. Don't flick over the page yet. Just while those are being handed out, you have a pen and a piece of paper. I didn't go into some of the nitty-gritty on loving one another. Obviously, with love comes something called forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. That's a preach in itself. Verbalizing love. God demonstrated his love, but he tells us that he loves us. The importance of verbalizing love is so powerful. So important to tell people that we love them. If you are parents, we're talking about loving one another in the church and so on. We need to watch what we say about people. Our children watch what we do, and they listen to what we do. And when we fry somebody, when we're gossiping about someone and our kids hear it, they don't understand, how does this love one another work? We need to be careful in those kinds of things. One last thing. I think we nearly everybody's got their pen and paper. It was really interesting. On Friday, as I said, I just had been feeling low. And just a few times through the day, and it's bizarre because people don't often do this, but it was just quite bizarre. I think God was just holding up something and saying, pay attention, Stuart. But I had a few people who just sent me a text, and in the text it said, hey, I love you. And one of my friends, a guy, came late Friday evening and arrived in the office, and he had brought me a little gift. And he gave me the gift, and the gift was very, very meaningful and beautiful. But as he gave it to me, he said, hey, man, I love you. And it's just really, really key and important. And I think, you know, as Christians, we need to tell people we love them, you know, and just verbalize, because we sometimes presume everybody knows that because, yeah, obviously I love you. But I think it's a helpful thing to tell people if we're talking about love one another today. I'm sure John, when he was carried into the church in Ephesus, would have told them, hey guys, I love you. Okay, so, right. What I'd like you to do, we're going to put some worship music on, just have a little bit of time between you and God to respond. We can be hearers of the word, and sometimes we just need the space for God to speak to us, and I want to create a little bit of space. And you might, on the key points for me, just write down a few things. What has God said to me this morning? Now, maybe nothing that I've said. You may have been daydreaming and God gave you something totally different. That's fine, okay? Whatever, what has God said to you this morning? And then after that, you're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is one of the most famous passages of love in the Bible, actually all around. And love is patient, love is kind. We know it. I've written it as the Bible would say it. And then I've changed it and rewritten it with Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. Because remember, God is love. So God is love. So that's he impersonates God, God innates, I don't know, love, okay? Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. And then, when you turn over the page, eek, you're going to write your name. So Stuart is patient, Stuart is kind. Stuart does not envy. And write your name down there and just allow God to speak to you. We had some powerful moments in the first service just as people wrote those down. Just allow God to speak to you. Not to bring condemnation, but to allow for conviction. Because sometimes as we do things, God brings conviction. He says, oh, Stuart, you know, you're really struggling with X or Y. And it's to allow God then to work that in me. Okay, God, would you put your hand into the glove in that area? I need you, okay? And so just it's prayerful, allowing him to do that. And then the reminder from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, we partner with the Holy Spirit, allow him to do something in our hearts. And then I wrote very quickly just a prayer that came out of my mind just as an example. But write a prayer to God, something that you, whatever you want to say to him, ask him, on there. So I'm going to give you some time to do that. Just allow God to move amongst us, and then I'll wrap the meeting up. Is there anyone who's got something to share, something that they felt God giving them during this time? come forward. You can come and share it to the group. Encouragement, really important.
And the thing that I wrote down, the key point for me, was to remember to ask God to fill me with himself each day so that I'm not trying to do the day in my own strength, because I just realised that I just need God in me to help me to get through the day. And it reminded me of the Japanese pottery thing, which I've got the writing of it. I don't know how to pronounce it. Kintsugi. I don't know if I got that right, but what they do, they get a pot, they deliberately break it, and then they glue it back together with beautiful glue, golden resin, so that it's actually way more beautiful than the original pot, and then you shine a light for it, and it's just beautiful. And then 2 Corinthians 4:7, SJ shared this scripture in the first service, which prompted me to bring this as well. And she said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And actually, we are broken vessels, and we fail. We're flawed. We don't love perfectly. We don't love others perfectly. We try, but we just can't do it in our own strength. But when we have God in us, we can do it. And he shines through our failings and our weaknesses and our brokenness. So we don't have to be perfect to do this. We can just ask God. So it's a reminder to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So in the morning we can say, "God, fill me with you. Jesus, I can't do today without you. I need you in me." And it's just a reminder to me to do that.
Anybody else?
I don't know that there is such a thing as perfect gardening gloves, but let's suspend disbelief and say, for argument's sake, these are perfect.
Yeah.
They are the epitome of everything that is wonderful about gardening gloves, okay? But picking up on that illustration Stuart used, they're useless. Sat there. No matter how perfect they are as gardening gloves, in their own strength, if you like, if gardening gloves could have strength, they can't do anything. They can't achieve anything. No matter how hard they were to strive to make a wonderful garden, no matter how perfect they are, they can't do it without that hand inside them. And I think God just wants to speak to some of us this morning and remind us and challenge us to stop striving, to stop trying in our own strength to be that perfect set of gardening gloves, and actually open ourselves up and allow that hand, allow God's presence in our lives to do in us what he wants to do, and put aside the plans and the striving that we might have in our minds for ourselves. And I don't know if that resonates with anyone, but can I just pray into that, Lord? I thank you that you are perfection. Lord, I thank you that you have made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for any of us amongst us this morning who are just feeling like we need to strive for perfection, feeling like we need to struggle for perfection, Lord, I pray that we would just open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see your glory, to see your will, and we would be able to completely surrender to you and say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life." And Holy Spirit, would you give us the strength, the conviction, and the courage not to just say that, but to then follow you in wherever you may lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? So while this all starts with us celebrating and enjoying the love of God, Here I am, Lord, love me. It's abiding in Christ. If we go to a whole lot of other metaphors, you know, abiding in Christ, staying in Jesus, spending time with him. And it's out of that that these things flow. Anyone else? One last person, anybody? Okay. Joe. Oh, Joe, I'm going to come down rather, okay. The end of the service, there will be time for prayer and ministry at the front here. You can come. Keep Joe in your prayers. He's going back to America for his studies this coming Friday. So keep him and Kathy in your prayers. Just while Joe's making his way on the little bit of the paper where it says Stuart is patient, Stuart is kind. Anybody struggle writing your name on there? Yeah, a few of us. Okay, me too. But I was very kind because originally I left it blank to put Stuart never fails, and I just couldn't do it. So early morning I re-edited it and said, that ain't going to happen this side of heaven. But in heaven one day I'm going to have a new body and my character is going to be perfect, okay? But until then, the only thing I could put there was Jesus never fails. That is true. Stuart, sadly, he's going to fail. Okay, there you go, Joe.
Hi, so I don't know, I think the biggest thing that just kind of spoke to me as we were just kind of praying about things was, I feel like we can be so absorbed sometimes in our own lives and, you know, constantly concerned about us and how do I feel, how do I, you know, what do I want to do today, what does God want me to do? We're always questioning what are we wanting, and I think a lot of the time, for me, whether I'm at my university or whatever, I really struggle because I feel like I'm always thinking about, I'm feeling tired, I'm feeling down, I'm feeling low. And actually, I think I just really felt God say, just spend time with people. Just reach out and just be with other people, even if you don't want to be. Just, you know, enjoy other people's company. And, you know, whenever I step into this church, I am just overwhelmed with, you know, the feeling of community and love for one another. And I always, every single time I leave, want to bring that to wherever I'm going. And I think it's just being in the presence of other people, whether it's people you don't get along with or being with people that you might not always want to see. I think at the end of the day, it's, you know, Jesus always says he's in the presence of his enemies. And I love the idea of sitting at that table, just surrounded by so many different stories. And I think that ultimately is just where we should always strive to be, is just with others, no matter who they are. And giving people time.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, be with Joe as he goes back to the States. Be with him in his studies. Would you have your hand on them as a family? Your presence ever near to them, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Right. I'm into making church awkward at the moment. Okay. So 2 weeks in a row, you'll be glad I'm not preaching next Sunday. Okay. But we're going to do one last thing. And I know, because we don't know each other, and also sometimes it's weird saying to somebody, I love you, when you think, oh, really? So let's say it as a sign of intention. And even if you're saying it to a stranger, say, because remember the Good Samaritan, that's about a stranger loving somebody, okay? So our intention is to love one another. And I would like us to remind. So we're going to go around. We're going to finish with this. And then you're going to go and get your kids. Remember, don't run. And go get your kids. And but before we do that, I want you to say, remind each other, God loves you and I love you. So it's the I love you is the important thing. And I want you to just get practicing saying I love you to a stranger. So can you do that? Turn around. God loves you. I love you. If I don't know you, I'm going to love you. Okay. Right. On that loving note, go get your kids. If you've got children out the back,